one of the most important aspects of Christianity is that we recognize when we're in trouble that we have a resource and to surrender to that resource. Sometimes that's difficult for us to do. Thank you, choir, for reminding us that that is the first step in healing. This has been a fun series to look at. At Stewardship, we came up with the concept of step up. And so we looked at different ways that we might step up. And I thought about it and I came up with, well, I think that the 12-step program is a way that helps addicts step up to the reality of their condition in life and gives them the tools with which to manage that. Next week, it's going to be, I came up with a phrase, you know, when you're about to get married and you realize you have to have a first dance, you might need some dance lessons to step up. We're going to have a little fun with that one next week. But today I want to start with what is one of my favorite rock groups, one of my favorite songs. It's U2. U2, for years, have closed their concerts with my favorite of their songs. It's simply called 40. And it comes from the passage that we're going to look at in the Psalms this day. The song can be found on their album, Under the Blood Red Sky. Anybody else a fan of 40? Well, David certainly was as he wrote it. Hear the word of the Lord. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the desolate pit, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Happy are those who make the Lord their trust, who do not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after false gods. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. Were I to proclaim and tell of them, they would be more than could be counted. Sacrifice and offering you do not desire. But you have given me an open ear. Burnt offerings and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, here I am. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. See, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O God. I have not hidden your saving help within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and of your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. Do not, O Lord, withhold your mercy from me. Let your steadfast love and your faithfulness keep me safe forever, for evils have encompassed me without number. My iniquities have overtaken me until I cannot see. They are more than hairs of my head, and my heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let all those be put to shame and confusion who seek to snatch away my life. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor and who desire my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. And as for me, I am poor and needy. But the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, oh my God. May God bless the reading of his word. Will you pray with me? Lord God, as we look at this passage, may we remember times in our lives, and maybe they're very close to us, when this passage both strengthens and comforts us in our desolation and reminds us of the power of your love. Enter into our hearts and our minds to apply these words so that our lives may shine brighter for you. In Jesus' name, amen. This is a psalm of deliverance. And for millenniums, Christians have depended on the truth of this passage. Just like addicts depend upon the power of the 12-step program. The 12-step program are situations, are tasks to be solved, are actions to be taken to continue to help guide someone out of the misery of addiction, out of the struggle of depression. There are so many different applications for this 12 steps that it's grown to be a movement that every church I've ever served in has at least one or two groups meeting. We have both a narcotics and an AA meeting here. It's a way for people to find themselves who are caught in a miry bog, a way out. And that really is what the church is all about. I mean, most of us gather kind of blandly through a week. We accomplish our tasks, we think about it, and we come. But we know that in our weeks, we encompass people who are struggling in various and sundry ways. True? You can think of somebody whose health is minimized right now. They need someone to care for them and let them know somebody's praying for them. There are those who are in relationship struggles. We come as the body of Christ to do what this passage cries out for. To live as Christ would live in our midst. The psalmist wanted to wait for the Lord, not in a way that says, I'm waiting, God, I'm waiting, but sometimes it's that desperate. And other times, it's like understanding that I'm not alone. It's not that the desolation goes away, it's that someone's there with me. I mean, this is a fear of falling. A fear of falling down into a miry bog. Have you ever been in one of those situations? The clay hills don't allow you to climb back up and you're stuck. Sometimes we get stuck by our own moods, our own attitudes. And the psalmist reminds us, oh, wait. God knows I'm here. God knows I'm here. And that powerfully can draw us into the realization that there are solutions. That I will wait patiently as God brings me to a place where again I can joyfully praise. You know, I've been reading this book. It's Rodney Stark is a sociologist by training. He's also a youth pastor in previous life. He now teaches sociology at Baylor University. And he's written a lot of books, but this one's a tome. And it was really fun for me to read because my undergrad major was sociology. And a sociologist's perspective is how you look at groups of people and determine truths about them. And the book is called The Triumph of Christianity. It goes through the whole history of Christianity. And some of it is a critique that's pretty strong of Christianity. And I want to read you a part of the book that talks about the lazy monopoly church. And what it said is, however, when in charge, the Church of Piety pursued its affairs with far more vigor than did the Church of Power, which is often neglected even to protect its best interests unless they are seriously threatened. As Adam Smith in 1785 pointed out, all monopolies, even monopoly churches, are inclined to be complacent and lazy. Smith noted that some religions depend on the volunteer support of members, while others are supported by the state. And then he goes on to explain for page after page how Constantine's favoring of the church and establishing the church, and many of us know that history, created a worldwide church. But also, Constantine's favor transformed the church from an institution based entirely on member contributions and led by a clergy of but modest means to an institution based on immense state support and led by rich and powerful clergy recruited from the upper ranks of society. He thereby created a lazy monopoly institution that behaved in precisely the way Smith described. Stewardship is never a favorite time of the year. For a preacher or for the people? Because talking about money is kind of like talking about religion and politics, isn't it? Our wallets are the closest thing that we keep private. And yet, churches like ours, the Presbyterian Church, depends completely on the congregation that's here. Our church continues to operate simply because you fill out a pledge in those little envelopes that are in the pews and in your bulletins. And when you do that, you are participating in continuing the work of the church. Because we have committees that are dreaming big dreams. But so often they're limited by both their finances and their participation. And so I would plead with you to at least pray this week about our stewardship campaign. Because we have a great community of faith. But it's all dependent on us. Could all go away anytime. And I would hate to see that. But it also is hopeful. It seems like congregations who participate are the ones that are alive. Where your money goes, your interest goes. You know, this passage has meant a lot to me in times of stress. But I don't think it would have meant nearly as much as if I hadn't have small groups, Bible studies to think about the problems in my life, people who will call me up in the calamities of life and say, "We're praying for you, Bill." And I don't think that a church that looks at the desolate pit that people live in and says, "We want to help out," does anything less than build us up as individuals. So I've got one thing I'd like you to do with me today. I have a little secure our steps saying that I'd like you to do with me. And so I'm going to ask you to stand up right now where you're at and to recite this with me. It's up on the board here. And I want you to think of this as your own personal steps. And I also want you to think about it as our steps as a church family. Will you read with me? Secure our steps, O God, on rough terrain, on shifting sands, on fine, wide roads, on narrow paths. Make our footsteps firm. Secure our steps, O God, in the boardroom, at the water cooler, in the schoolyard, in the checkout line. Make our footsteps firm. Secure our steps, O God, chasing after deadlines, trailing after toddlers, scrambling toward the finish line, clamoring for security, making our footsteps firm. Secure our steps, O God, pacing through hospitals, wandering through the hurt, tripping over the unforeseen, meandering through grief. Make our footsteps firm. Amen. You may be seated. And I would invite you to, instead of what it says in the bulletin,